So it's great to see you. And we went away for a few days, provided by somebody anonymously. You're probably in this room. I don't know who did it, but thank you. And I just was really taken by one particular scripture. And it is a scripture about Jesus coming out of the water. And I just realized that the first thing for those who have had children, the telling sign of a child getting ready to be born is the waters break. And when your wife says the waters have broken, then you know it's time to mean business. So when the waters break in the Bible, you've got to know there's a new birth that's taking place. And as the waters break and Jesus' head comes out of the water, the first thing that happens is he receives a blessing from his father. Just gets a gift. He says, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And if you read the whole book of Mark, Jesus never responds negatively ever to anyone except to the Pharisees. Because he knows what it means to live with a blessing. And I was reading the greatest condemnation that you can put on a person is when they call him, when he goes to Nazareth, they call him Jesus, son of Mary. And excuse, it sounds really crude, but that's like saying son of a bitch. You never ever called a child by his mother's name. It was like saying he was a bastard child. He had no father, he had no heritage. But two chapters before, God had said to him, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." And so that event never affected his life. He continued to just bless as he went through. And I feel, guys, that we have to, teachers bless students, coaches bless teammates, fathers bless children. I feel like as a leadership team, we have to start blessing this church. We just got to bless them. And we've got to see largely, and we've got to see capacity, and we've got to see ability, and we've got to see God's hand in situations. And I said to Adrian, the guys this morning, I've been studying this thing about blessing, what it looks like, and they boil it down to three specific things. The first thing is the ability to see people. If you see someone, you will bless them. Because you know, we're so busy. It's like we run around the place and you can look straight through someone looking for a more important person. And I just feel, may the people in 3CR under our care be seen by us. May they really be seen by us. May we see them. The second area, they say, it's a very interesting, I was reading a Catholic author, he says, when a child gets born and you feed it in a high chair, as you feed it food, which is one of your responsibilities to feed a child, and they turn that food into energy and start throwing the food around, says that is actually what we're meant to do. We're meant to feed them something which turns into energy, and that energy is the life that we should celebrate in their lives. And he said at that point, most parents curse their children. So the very life that starts to break out, parents say, "Stop that, you're naughty, don't do that." Instead of actually saying, "I celebrate that you're turning my input into energy and to creativity." Amazing, eh? And the third thing, guys, is that we use our resources for other people's benefits. And one of the terminologies I've been looking at is a terminology called generativity, which means we invest in a generation that we won't benefit from, but they will benefit from our efforts. Generativity. So it's become a theological term, which basically means we sow into somebody else's future. And the guys don't know the story, and it's probably a bit emotional, and maybe I'll read it one day. But I inherited this black box from my dad. About 6 weeks ago. It was in a safe that was locked in his office. And so I just had a day to go through this. And in it are two things that have had a profound effect on me. One of them is a letter that I wrote to my dad in 1983, which he's kept. I mean, it's 34 years ago. When he was drinking a lot and was an alcoholic. And I wrote a letter on the impact that his drinking was having upon our family. And it was at that time that he went bankrupt in business when I saw him, and he kept putting me through Hilton. And in that box, I found I found 36 salary checks, which he never ever banked because the business couldn't afford to pay him. And I thought he kept me in a private school, but he never ever banked his own salary. I don't know how he did it. But I thought he has a man who's weak, and yet this unbelievable strength of giving his son an inheritance. And I thought, yeah, I mean, we're all weak. We've all got issues. We could all write letters to each other and say, hey, man, you got this wrong with you, and you got that wrong with you. But on the other side, you've got this sense of, we're going to sow, and only 34 years later, might somebody find out the price that we paid. 34 years later, I found out the price I paid for my dad to keep me in Hilton, which was, he never ever drew money from his own business. Incredible, eh? And I just feel, there's probably a young man here today, but I came back yesterday, we came back early, I just felt I needed to sit with my children and bless them. I needed to just bless them. And we sat in the lounge as a young man visiting my son, kind of moved into our house semi-permanently. He might even be here tonight. But as we were blessing, I just started to see him weeping. Eh? And I thought, God wants to bless people. His hand wants to come upon people. And I want to bless you tonight. And I want us to understand the responsibility we have as leaders to see people, to see them, to really see them, to enjoy their energy even when they're throwing food around, and to know that inside of there, there's a built-up creativity and potential that we've just got to bless. We've got to bless it. And the third thing is that we're going to use our resources, and we're going to speak about that tonight. We're going to use our resources to bless the next generation. Amen? Is that good? So turn me please to 1 Chronicles 29. Sorry about the emotion. People have asked, why have we not responded, struck while the iron is hot? Some of you weren't here when Terry Virgo was here. But Terry Virgo released faith. And the reason why, I don't think you have to strike while the iron is hot. I think that is a worldly condition. I don't think you don't have to do that in the church. I think what we have to do is wait for God's timing. And what has concerned me is that God is adding so many new people that need to know about Jesus before they know about building projects. And so it's like, I don't want to ask you for money before I can tell you why we give money. It's like, I want to teach you about Jesus first before I ask you to give money. So that there's been this incredible tension in my heart to make sure that whether it's the rich young ruler or whatever the guys are preaching on, that people at least get a little bit of Christ before we stand up and say we're going into a 25 or 30 million rand building project. And but money's not the thing that's going to worry us at this time. But this to me is the greatest text in the Bible on a building project. It's one of the only ones other than the ark and the tabernacle. And it's a building, it's a text that I would like us as a leadership team to own. And I'm not dumping it on you. I'm going to present it to you. And I would like you to come back to us as an eldership and say, we can own this and we can walk with this and we can trust God to journey with this text. Is that cool? And honestly, if 60% of you came back and said, Rory, we can't own it, we'll stop this project. It's got to be owned by all of us. And right now, I think of the 4th of June, we have a building project launch where we can present this text to the church, and all of us as a leadership team, if we own this, can stand up with a contribution in our hand and start the process by putting it into the container. Say, we as a leadership team are going to own this together. We're going to put it in the container. So this is the request I'm making of you. I've made it of the elders. I've got the guys come back to me. And now I'm making it of you as the deacons, and see as a leadership team whether we can journey around this text. Is that cool? So I don't want this to be a marketing exercise. I'm not a marketer. I don't want to end up having one-on-one meetings with rich people and asking them for special giving. I don't want to do that. I want to present what I believe God has called us to do as a church and to people to respond in that way. Now, guys, if you haven't heard me speak about this before, I think that this church is fundamentally operates off four types of giving. And to me, all of them have got to be in place. The first one is cheerful. It says God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're not happy about it, don't do it. Bottom line. And I will stand up in front of the church because there'll be people in our church that have been hurt by building projects. They don't know where the next meal is coming from, let alone how to raise tens of millions of rands. And I'm going to say to them, unless you're happy about this, you don't have to give a cent. You've got to be cheerful. You've got to be happy about it. God's got to speak to you about it. And there's got to be complete freedom that comes into people's hearts. Cool? The second thing is willing. Say willing.
Willing.
Write down in your notes, willing. It's got to be willing. No manipulation, no marketing, no follow-ups, no checking, willing. Completely and utterly willing. Free will offerings. Okay? The third thing, wholehearted. That means if we're going to go into it, we're going to go in with our whole hearts. You know, when a guy plays rugby, you say that guy plays with his heart. If we go into this project, we're going to go in it wholeheartedly. We're going to put our hearts into it, you know. I've got this son who's a good rugby player. He played on Tuesday, and he's got trials for Blue Bulls coming up on Saturday. And everybody said to him, you didn't play proper rugby today. He didn't play wholeheartedly because he's protecting himself for Saturday. So he said, Dad, how must I play today? I said, you play with your whole heart, son. Otherwise, you don't go on the field. Wholehearted. So when we go into this field, wholeheartedly. Not with a hole in our heart. Wholeheartedly. We're going to back each other. We're going to bless each other. And we're going to believe in each other. Cool?
Yes.
And number four, sacrificially. It's got to cost us something. It has to cost us something. It's got to cost us. In this little black box is a Kruger Rand. I know that Kruger Rand will be the first coin that goes into the offering bowl. I know that. It's going to cost me something. I mean, it's a lot more than that. But I just know, as I saw that coin, I thought, there's a letter, there's some checks, and there's a coin. The letter is meaningful to me. The checks are a reminder to me, but the coin is going to be my dad's contribution to the building project. And lying around are some coins and some shares and some old things. It's going to cost us everything for a season. But I want you to remember this, if you can write it down. I believe it's a tool for a task. The task is to present the gospel of Christ to people who don't know Jesus. The tool is the building. We are not going to focus on the tool. We're going to focus on the task. We are not going to highlight the fact that we're going to go for a 12-month building project that will kill people, and Pretoria has died under building projects. We're going to preach the task, which is to raise and release people, see the gospel of Christ come. We're going to continue to preach the gospel. We will talk very little once we've raised this. We'll talk very little about the building project while we're in it. We'll talk lots about the task, and we trust that God will provide for the tool. Tool for a task. Cool? You with me?
Yes.
Okay, so let's have a look at this whole text and then we're going to make a couple of comments. And you're welcome to ask questions. This goes right from 1 Chronicles 12, which I was going to do tonight, but there's no time. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great. Say that, the task is great.
The task is great.
Task is great. Task is great. Raise 500,000 rand in this economy, the task is great. Raise 5 million rand, the task is great. Raise tens of millions of rand, the task is very great. The task is great. So we don't go in there with our eyes closed. We're taking on a major project that's going to cost us a lot of money. The task is great. Because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. Not doing it for us. Doing it for God. It's going to be for Him. It's going to be. And friends, you know the story. You've heard me say this many times. When you see Lord in capital letters, it's the redemptive God. It's the God who takes people from a small place into a big place. And so we need a big place so that God can take people from a small place to a big place. So we believe that this structure is for a redemptive God to touch God's people. People have said to me, why don't we just go to double meetings? It's not just a size increase that we need. The tent is breaking apart. Tent won't last us 18 months. It's going to collapse. So to me, the issue is not, can God provide the money? He's taking us into a project now which he's going to use money to teach us spiritual lessons. I believe God can give us one check from anybody in the world. But that would bypass the process that he wants to take us through. I believe God is going to use financial means to teach us spiritual principles. And every time we pray, it's not actually so that God can give us more money. It's so that God can increase our faith to deal with the people that he sends to us when the building's finished. You with me, friends? The task is great. Because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all of my resources, I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. And you can see, guys, there's some people that are going to give gold, and there's some people that are going to give stones. And all of them are necessary for the building of God's church. And we're not going to rate people who give a lot and people who give a little. We're not going to rate them. We're not going to keep a record of them. We're not going to highlight the big givers. If anything, we're going to highlight the people who put copper coins to the basket. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures. Personal treasures. We're going to have to ask God some things. My most treasured possession in the whole world is this watch. It's my most treasured possession. It's a thing I've desired my whole life. And I'm not saying I'm going to give it away, but when I look at that, there's some very dear things to us that God has to have access to. Our most treasured possessions. Personal. Very meaningful. Look at my wife looking at me and said, don't give it away. We were discussing our particular contribution to the project and our quantities were different. I'm not saying whose was greater and whose was lesser. Woman of faith, you got me. You stretch me. I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Now, who is willing? Say willing. To consecrate himself to the Lord. So it's not who's willing to take up an offering. Who's willing just to make himself holy before the redemptive God? Who's willing for God to just do some work in your heart? That's all he's saying. We're going to have to go before the church and say, are you willing? It's going to cost some people overseas holidays. It's going to cost you upgrades on cars. It's going to cost dearly. Are you willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord? I believe David in the Bible is not Rory. I believe it's Jesus. In other words, I don't believe he's talking about the leader's going to lead this thing from there. I think Jesus provides for the building of God's church. Everything. His personal treasures and everything. And the response is this. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, it's us, gave willingly. Say willingly. Willingly. Underline it. Willingly. Gave willingly. They gave towards their work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jeiel the Gershonite. I wonder if that means family rings. All sorts of personal treasures. Because some people honestly can't give money. I've got some paintings. I can sell them. I'm just thinking. I'm looking through my house. I'm thinking, which of these treasures have got to go to a building project right now? God is going to use it to clear out our lives. He's going to use it to deal with idols. And none of it is going to come out of manipulation. It's going to be the hand of God in our hearts to clean the temple out. Or any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jeiel. The people rejoiced. The people rejoiced at the willing. Say willing. Willing. The willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, not to the building project, to the Lord, to the redemptive God, freely and wholeheartedly. What I would love to do, guys, with your permission and with your feedback, and I trust you take, I think it's a major issue. I think it's a major issue that calls for prayer, and I think it calls for fasting, and it calls for you and your wife to do some serious business with God. And if it comes back yes, then we stand up on the 4th of June in front of our whole church, every one of us, with our families and our children, and we go and deposit willingly into a box and trust that the people that see us do that will be glad and respond as well. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be you to our Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, our Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours." This thing is going to be, this whole project is going to actually be a song to us. It's going to be a song where we praise God and we worship Him over and over again. The call conference came to me in 1 hour, sitting on my veranda in the Eastern Transvaal this week, from a song, from a scripture in Ephesians where it says, "Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another." I thought, that doesn't mean Andy and I getting into a room and singing to each other, although we might. Although we might. What it means is me finding myself so deeply in the Psalms and God speaking to me that I can come alongside my brother and share a psalm with him and release a song into his heart. And so I thought, who are the best singers in the whole world? Who has had the most profound effect in music in the whole world? And I don't know who the number one is, but you've got to say Hillsong have had a major effect in releasing song into people's hearts. So this morning I met with the leader of Hillsong in Cape Town in South Africa, a man called Phil Dooley. And I said, "Phil, could you come and speak at the call conference on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2? He said, "I don't often get told what scripture to preach." And I said, "I know that, but can you speak on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2? He said, "Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Psalm 1, those who plant themselves at the river. Psalm 2, if you ask of me, I'll give you the nations as an inheritance." And then I phoned Ross Lester. And I said, "Ross, Ephesians is the text that we feel. Can you come and speak on the Psalms?" He said, "Rory, I've just written a book on the Psalms." And so actually, there's going to be a song that I believe is going to take us through. And it's going to be about God's greatness. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." We're going to release new songs. We're going to see new expressions of worship. And all the time, it's going to be because we're building a new building. So I'm actually excited. I don't think it's a financial project. I think it's a spiritual project. And I think God is going to show us about Himself. And I think He's going to heal people. Yeah. And I think we're going to see people walking and leaping and praising God. Do you know, guys, Clint has just been on a trip to Mozambique. A man who is unemployed. Clint said to him, you come with us. You don't even pay the whole amount, but at least put something towards it. Put 1,000 rand towards it. Put 1,000 rand towards it. Came back and he got a job. And somebody on the trip, a wife on the trip, got her husband to get a job for somebody else on the trip who needed a job. And so actually two jobs came from two people going on an apostolic journey. And this bus is parked outside here, guys, because tomorrow 21 people, many in this room, get on the bus. They go down to Live Village and spend Saturday at Live Village, Sunday at Link Church, and they come home straight afterwards. They drive down Friday, come back on Sunday. Just the journey. Just the Jesus journey. This building project is not going to stop us. This is just facilitating a tool which will enable us to do the task better, which is to get people saved and send them out to the nations of the world. So when you walk past that bus tonight, bless it. Bless it. Bless the people on it. And bless that those who don't have jobs will get jobs, and those who got bad jobs will get better. Just bless it. Just bless it. Yeah. 21 people. They're going to have the privilege of stopping at my restaurant tomorrow. And I phoned my manager and said, we're blessing them. They're not paying for food. They're going to get blessed in our house. And when they come back, they're going to get blessed again. And we've got one business. We've got nine, but one business that has not done well in our business. And I said to our managers, for buying and selling, you can't make this business work. I said, we're going to start giving meals away here. And this business is going to turn. Thursday was the biggest day we've had in 7 years of that business operating. Just got to bless, guys. Just got to bless. We've got to turn the thing around. This is not the ways of the world. This is not a marketing exercise. This is an exercise of sowing and reaping. We're going to turn it around. Yeah. Praise be to you. O Lord, God of our father Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So we have an opportunity to partake in something bigger than ourselves. You say, but this is Old Testament. Well, it's the only example of a building project we have. So I'm not putting the law on you. Let's just look at the example and see what we get out of it. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you're pleased with integrity. My greatest desire, guys, is when we finish this project, that every single person in the church can say to us as an eldership team, you led this project with integrity. That would be my greatest. You never manipulated. You never hinted. You never in any way try to hook people. Complete integrity of heart. All of us. We can drop hints. We can meet with rich people. We can butter people up. But we're going to lead this thing with integrity of heart. You test our heart. And you'll test it. I pray you test it all the way through, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, you'll find integrity in our hearts. All these things have I given willingly. Say willingly. Willingly. And with honest intent. Honest intent. Willingly, with honest intent. And now, I have seen with joy how willingly, say willingly, willingly, your people who are here have given to you, not to the project, to you. We're not investing in brick and mortar. We're investing in the redemptive name of God. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted, say wholehearted, the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build this palatial structure
for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. I think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of you have heard me speak on finances, I think are the key to any financial situation in the Bible. For time's sake, I'll just mention four scriptures to you. The first one is in Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek blesses Abraham and says, be blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. That word is the possessor or the owner. Be blessed by the guy who owns everything. And Abraham, for the first time in his life, realizes that he is just the steward of the stuff. And the next verse says, he broke bread and wine. So he breaks bread and wine. He gets blessed by God Most High. And this is what the next verse says. And Abraham tithed a tenth of everything. Didn't ask for an offering. Didn't send the bowls around. He presented bread and wine. And he said that Jesus owns everything. And people responded generously. What we have to do is present a picture of Christ who sacrificed for us. The scripture of the woman who gets healed, unless you get squeezed, people don't get healed. Jesus got squeezed. We got healed. He's going to squeeze us again. Others are going to get healed. We're just emulating Christ. That's it. We present Christ. People will be generous. He says, Lord, please, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. In other words, keep them focused on Christ and make sure that they stay generous forever. Isaac, on top of the mountain, one lamb, one man, about to kill the man. God says, don't kill him. There's the ram, Genesis chapter 18 or 22. They swap the man and the lamb. It says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That's where we get our name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the provider. And everybody quotes Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the provider. It's not financial. It's a lamb. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, is a lamb. And he says, when you see the lamb, Isaac went into a land of famine. Let's have a look there so that you understand what we're going into. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land. You see that? There was a famine in the land. Besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land. Which land?
Famine.
Land of famine. Why? Because he had seen the provision of God on the mountain. So it wasn't dictated to by earthly situations. He had seen God's provision on the mountain. You can never plant in a land of famine unless you've seen the lamb on top of the mountain. Because I tell you, the first person will come to me and say, what about junk status? Now I say, no, what about the lamb on the mountain? It's got nothing to do with the S&P. It's got nothing to do with junk status. It's got nothing to do with the economy. God's not an economist and God's not an accountant. He's a father. And on the mountain he provided. And Isaac saw that and he planted. And David says, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please keep this desire for generosity. Please make sure it stays in your people's hearts forever. Provided land in the same year, reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. I think we'll see God's intervention in our people's lives like you've never seen before. We're going to see growth, we're going to see release, we're going to see healing, and it's all going to come through a building project. There's only one place in the Bible where God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the heavens. Pour out the blessing. I believe if every single person in the church tithed, I believe we'd have no sick bodies. That's what I believe. It might not be right, but that's what I believe. I believe if we opened the heavens theologically, I believe the power of God would fall on people's bodies. That's what I feel. Read Malachi. Genesis 28. In verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a staircase resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Say resting. Say reaching. See, the ladder's resting and the ladder's reaching. We don't have to do the reaching. The ladder does the reaching. So keep your fingers there. Turn to John chapter 1. Verse 49 says, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who's the ladder? The ladder is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He rests on the earth and he reaches to heaven. And what's Jacob's response? Verse 22, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. No one's asked for an offering. No one's asked for money. He's just seen Jesus links heaven and earth. And his response is generosity. God of Abraham, bread and wine, the owner of all things. God of Isaac, the lamb on the mountain, who can sow in a land of famine. God of Jacob, the ladder that links heaven and earth. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please keep this desire of generosity inside of the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. It's not a building project. It's not even a financial project. It's a Jesus project. It's our response to Christ. He's just going to use money to teach us. And all I'm asking for you, can you be cheerful about it? Can you give willingly? Can you put your whole heart into it? And are you prepared to pay a price? I'm not manipulating. I'm asking you to pray about it. I'm asking you for feedback. If you give me the go, 4th of June, we stand up. If there's a resistance, we put it on hold. I'm praying the Spirit of God will speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, Heavenly Father, I guess like the letter I wrote my dad, we all have weakness. But Lord God, we all have sacrifice and we all have treasures. There's some unbanked checks, there's some coins, there's a box full of treasures in our homes. I ask, Father, if we can respond willingly to what we believe God is calling us to for the next generation. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord God, there would not be an ounce of marketing. There would not be an ounce of manipulation. I pray, Lord, from tonight, there would be integrity of heart right through this project. I pray that we would be good stewards of it. At the end of the day, Lord God, this building is not for us. The task is great. It scares the living daylights out of me. But this structure is not for us. The structure is for you. Bless this time, bless the scripture, bless these words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Yeah. I think it's a great, I don't believe it's an eldership-led project. I think it's a leadership-led project. So I think it's us as a team. I mean, just practically, we chock-a-block. Practically, our tent is perishing. And I think somewhere between, you see, it's very easy to look at the New Testament church and say the church is not a building, it's a people. True story. But somewhere between the beauty of the ark and the temple and the beauty of the New Jerusalem, I believe God can actually provide for something attractive on this earth. So I don't think we have to live with a poverty mindset. I think there are monuments in the city, which have cost 150 million rand, which I think man has to try and keep them full. And if a person leaves, it would be very difficult to keep them full. So I think we have to ask questions about the size. What happens when I leave or this leadership team leaves? Can the next person fill a building? Because that can't be the thing that keeps us. That can't be the. It's either God's going to be in it or not in it. You know. So I don't want to build a 7,000-seater building that we have the responsibility of bussing people into full so that we look successful. It's not a numbers thing at all. If you look through the book of Chronicles, start in 1 Chronicles 12, and you will see the greatest sin God has is when David starts to count the men. And he says, it's not a numbers issue. So it's not a numbers issue, Doc. I think it's a faith issue. I think it's God's intervention. I think he's going to use the story. It makes absolutely no sense for a church to go into a financial project when our country's just been given junk status. So I think God is providing a platform where people are going to get saved and people are going to get sent out. So I think it's a... And when Terry preached, he was preaching about Caleb, but something... I don't know if you were here when Terry was here. But that's... To me, that was the catalyst that sparked this process and took it to the next level. I'm scared witless, to be honest. I've done two building projects. It cost me everything. It cost me my insurance policies. It cost me my cars. I gave cars away. It cost me absolutely everything. And I know when we lead this, I will lead it from the front as well. So I'm nervous about that. So... But we've weighed those things up. And so I think practically, I think prayerfully, we've spent a lot of time praying. I think when outside men come in and speak to us, God uses that. And I think generationally, I think it's good for us to sow into the next generation. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the project is. That it might be 34 years' time, Doc, when they open the black box on tonight's meeting. I can honestly say, when I hold those checks of my dad in my hand, a part of me thinks, how did I write that letter when I knew he was battling so much? Alcohol was his crutch. But yet the integrity of his heart, he made sure that I stayed in the school that he wanted me to go to. And I thought, imagine in 34 years' time, imagine where we are. And an elder of this church phones and says, hey, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for giving us something to. So it's not going to be beautiful. Like, we're not going to waste money, but I do think we can create an environment with aircon and just a kids ministry. And I think we can create an environment where God can really move. And God hasn't called us to third world Africa. He's called us to Pretoria, the capital city of the world, of Africa, of Africa. But it really is the capital city of Africa. And if Parliament moves, I keep asking, well, God, why did you send me to Pretoria? I don't know why God sent me here, but I know that we're going to have an influence in government. And I think we're going to have an influence in influential people. And so I think God's going to use that. From the day that this church was planted, we've prayed for ambassadors and we've prayed for countries. And I think God is giving that back to us, you know. So I think there's going to be a building that can attract all sorts of influential people that will change the world. I don't know if that answers your question. Any other questions? Chase. Wonderful. Yeah. 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 In other words, get them to contribute.
Well, yeah, but like you said, we don't want to make it a...
Yeah.
Thing,
yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well. You know what we've done, Tase, we've looked at a number of... And what we need to do, once Eugene's been kind of running the project on the practical level, so he's done a lot of work around, are we going to go with... containers. One of the things is containers, which is a cheaper option. You can create space better. And there's a whole shopping center built in Pretoria in Joburg with containers called Boxes 27. You can go and have a look at it. What's it, Boxes 27? 27 boxes. Just Google it. So it's an incredible design. The space can be used for small businesses. So that's one of the options. And Adrian said we can change our church's name to Boxadea. Which would be amazing. Could be really... Yeah, that's Adrian's contribution to this whole project. Yeah. So Tase, I think then inside of the church we've got architects, we've got builders, so we've got developers, we've got engineers. If we fail, yes, spiritually, we'll then bring that next group of guys in, and we'll brainstorm, we'll own together. He has a brilliant young engineer. There's an architect in our church that specializes in container buildings. It's just, by the way, we heard about. And so we've looked at doing another tent. That's one of the options. It's actually quite an expensive option. The reality is our tent is really hot in summer and really cold in winter. So we have to, surely God can actually get us. It's not about we have to be comfortable, but we're in the capital city of the country. So then we'll get experts in to come. I mean, as I spoke to a guy in Joburg about, he said, I'll tell you what, Rory, we'll pay for your first 10 containers. So I said, thank you. Thank you. And you know what we did today, Tase? There's a church that's been planted in Belito. And right now we've got some resources. And the first thing we did today is we haven't actually given it, but we decided to put resources into that church. We can't launch a building project if we're not prepared to give. So tonight, before we started tonight, we gave money to a church that's just started. So we're going to keep giving, and we trust people give to us. And I think many will. Yeah, when we built Glenridge, Victory Faith, which is now Redpoint, I mean, the door buzzed and a man walked up with 60,000 rand. He said, we'd like to be the first guys to give. And then Jim Lamont phoned me from Joburg and Cornerstone. You know the story, we're playing with bagpipes. We had no money. And a guy was having breakfast with a guy in Durban, a guy called Mark Shepherd. He said, Rory, I've got bagpipes on the car. I said, what does that mean, Mark? He says, bagpipes are a weapon of war. You've got no money, or we've got no money. Why don't we go and pray? I'll play the bagpipes and you pray. I mean, can you imagine? But I mean, you've heard me say it. It's like two gay guys saying goodbye to each other at the top of the station. You know, it's like, one guy playing the bagpipes. I'm crying so good. And Mr. Price's head office is there. People are standing on the balcony of Mr. Price looking at these two gay guys saying goodbye, shouting, whoa! And in that time, Jim Lamont phoned and said, we've been praying for you, we want to give you 36,000 rand. Now, 36,000 rand 20 years ago is a lot of money, eh? So, Tase, you know what? I think it creates... One of the things, and I'll preach about it on Sunday, one of the things that happens in Jesus' hometown is people have become so used to Jesus that he could not perform miracles there. And I think a project like this reminds us to rely on God that he can perform. I said to elders today, you know what, we can work upstairs here. We can become so used to Christ that we don't see miracles taking place in our relationship. And even us as a leadership team, we've grown up with Christ. We've seen his hand. And so you can actually become blasé about Christ. So I think we'll see miracles, Tase. But I think it's a great question, and I think people will partner with us. And you know what? When we came into the city, I don't know how the guys worked before, but the first city celebration we had there, we took up an offering, we gave it to Doxadea. First thing we did. They still can't believe it. Honestly, those guys just don't work like that. Dirkie van der Spey phoned me. They had a court case around the gay thing. This church paid for the court case costs 15 years ago. So I think God will do it in an amazing way. So I think it's a great question. I think there'll be resources inside of our church. And you know what, guys? I think there are 10 men and women in our church that can give 1 million rand tomorrow. It wouldn't even affect them. You can just write 1 million rand checks. But that's actually not going to do what God wants to do. It's going to be the prayerful, sacrificial, willing, long, persevering journey. At the end of it, we'll say, thank you, God. Does that answer your question? Very convincing.
Yeah. The last year,
Yeah. Yeah. But I tell you why, Tase. I'll tell you why. Because when you came out of the water, when you came out of the water, there was not a voice that said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." And so I don't know your dad. I don't know him. I don't put any judgment upon him. But the reality is you don't know what it means to live under a blessing. And when we don't know what it means to live under a blessing, we think God is semi-agitated with us most of the time. I don't have that view at all. And I'll tell you, I'll read the letter to you one day if I get the courage, about the letter I wrote to my dad about his drinking. But my dad blessed me. And if my dad walked into this room, he'd meet Ryan and say, "Ryan, what do you do, boy?" He'd say, "Hey, Mr. Dye, I'm a vet." He said, "How did you study? How many years?" He said, "I studied 7 years, Mr. Dye." He said, "Who taught you?" He said, "Hey, that guy Andy Lazovitz taught me, Mr. Dye." He would say, he said, "Listen, my boy, you must work for someone for a few years, then you must start your own practice. And then, my boy, you've got to work hard, and you must look after that girl that you've married and your family. Just look after them, boy. And you must be true, and you must get your politics at home right." When you walk out, you think you're the best vet in the whole world. No, honestly. And when he walks out, you think, "I can't believe that you trained that young man. Well done, young man." And you think you're the best professor in the world. And I think that we've taken our natural upbringing. And we present. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm talking about seeing God in people's lives. And I was reading a story of a Buddha. Now it sounds horrible, and I'm not New Agey, but a Buddha sitting under a tree, and a young man walked past and said, "You're as fat as a pig." And he said, "And you look like God." The young man said, "How can you say that?" He said, "Because I sit here all day pondering about God. So when I look out, I see the hand of God in people's lives." What are you thinking about, young man? And I think we can look critically, and we can think critically, and we can find the fault, but it's to see and to bless. And I believe you're an amazing son. I think you've got a great gift on your life. And actually, you don't actually believe it yourself. Because no one's actually blessed you and believed in you and told you you're the best kitchen maker in this country and say your work is unbelievable. Unbelievable. You're creative and you're gifted. The hand of God is upon you. And I think God will use this project to do that. And I think you're a great dad. Prophecy has been either hijacked, or we take Old Testament prophecy and start to speak directionally over people's lives. New Testament prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and to comfort. That means to see the God factor in people's lives and call it out of them. That's all it is. It's not how you're going to go to Turkey in 5 years' time. It's to see what God has done inside of his life. Sincere. I tell you, when I look at this guy, I saw him as a student. I saw him studying. I saw him honor and walk in integrity with that lady. I saw them sacrifice and move. And it's 20 plus years later. He's built an unbelievable practice, putting people's back straight. But actually, that's not what God called him here for. He called him here to put people's lives straight. And he's done it his whole life. People who come into his home group, they're old people, they're guys in wheelchairs, they're young people. People who come into his home group, get their lives put straight. He is a spiritual chiropractor. And God, in the meantime, has just decided to bless his business because he's got a work ethic that's biblical. And he works from morning till night, 6 days a week, takes one day off, and he lives with a blessing. When I see his car that he drives a fancy car, I look at him and I say, "God, thank you for this man. Thank you for him. A gift. It's a gift. So is his wife. It's a gift." And that's prophecy. Prophecy. Yeah. You got a gift. You have a fathering gift on your life, Andy. There's not one vet. I've met them on aeroplanes. I've met them at funerals in Durban. There's not one vet that I've met that doesn't speak well of you. Not one. Not one. I've met them in Underberg. It has not spoken of your fathering, your ability to father through your incredible brain and education, but you're teaching them veterinary, but you're actually touching them with the hand of God. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Just hold your hands out like this. Yeah, thank you, Father. Would you use these hands, Lord, to bless? Would you use these hands to release? Would you use these hands just to touch, to see, to feel, to know? Would you just use these hands, Lord, even as we walk past that bus, to just reach out to bless? That this might be the most unbelievable season in 3CR's history. Use these hands, Lord. Use our resources. Use our time. Use our wallets. Use our copper coins. Use our family jewels. Use our paintings on the walls. Whatever it is, use them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we'd have open hands. Just let it go willingly. Bless these people, every one of them. Bless them, Father. I thank you for Kathy, Lord. I thank you for her dad that invented that fancy heart operation, Lord. Actually, I think invented the stent. How to put stents into hearts. I ask, Lord God, that I thank you for her, that she has the ability to heal other people's hearts. That she can feel deeply. She can walk past a person that looks whole, dressed smartly, but has got a broken heart. Lord God, you have given her a father who's a heart surgeon, but the Father in heaven is going to use her to heal people's hearts. I pray that you guide her hands, that she would feel prompting as she walks past people. Literally promptings. She will know sentences, she will know phrases, she will know scriptures. Lord God, she will know this scalpel will be like, this will be the scripture that will be a scalpel that will cut away the disease in people's hearts. There are going to be little verses in the Proverbs, little verses in the Psalms, little verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Choose life, not death. Choose blessing, not curse. You're going to take people out of the land of curse and bring them into the land of blessing. Pray this in Jesus' name.